Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Hey, it's great to be with you tonight. If you don't know me, my name is Matthew Schultz. I'm a resident here at Champion Forest, and I dabble here at The Grove occasionally. So I've actually been gone for a month. I've missed you guys. I was on a mission trip to England, and then I went to student camp, and then I got super sick. You can blame Matthew Carnes for that one. I'm okay now, though, but I'm glad to be back with you guys. It's great to get into God's Word with y'all. And so I'm going to ask that you get your Bibles out, turn to Mark chapter 15. We are sweeping through Mark right now. If you don't know, this is the second to last Grove of the summer. Next week is our last one, and we're going to take a little bit of time to take a break. But we are Mark 15, second to last chapter of Mark. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a story. And so 2 years ago, I was living in New Braunfels, Texas. I was spending a summer there working at camp. It was my last summer of college, and I got a referral to go work at a camp down there. It was awesome. It's called T-Bar M. If you need a summer to go work and spend some time loving and discipling kids, I would totally recommend it. But while I was there, it was the last week of camp. It was about 2 years ago this week, actually. We had 2 nights left of camp, and me and my guys on leadership, our bros, we just wanted to just go make some good memories, have a little fun, if you will. And so after playing some disc golf at night with flashlights, we got a little bored, so we decided to go back into the arena, which is just this huge indoor gym. And they've got tons of stuff in there. They've got courts. They've got tons of, like, electronics and all the things for the kids to play with. And they're not screenagers, don't worry. But we were playing with these RC cars, these remote control cars. And if you are a bit of a mechanic, you know to turn the governor off, which is like the training wheels. It makes it go a lot faster. And so we just start letting them fly. And we're driving them around like crazy. And then my boy Wiley decides to ram his car as fast as he could into mine, sending mine flying into a TV stand, knocking over a 70-inch TV that was about as tall as me or a little taller. And you'll see a picture up here on the screen. Pretty bad. Most of that's glass, by the way. And so I had to take a broom and clean that all up. And pretty bad. So the next morning, I had to go tell my bosses that I just broke a $1,000 TV with a remote control car. And I did an oopsie. And they looked at me. Their names were Jordan and Nola. And they looked at me and said, "Matthew, you're okay." And I'm like, what? I just broke a $1,000 TV with a remote control car that also got pretty beat up. I broke curfew. Like, how? How am I just okay? How did I get away with this? But they were like, "Hey, so you're okay, but you guys have to do a work project. You have to stay after work on your last day, and we need you to power wash 4 tennis courts that have about an inch of mud." Pretty bad. And then they needed us to clean out about 50 changing tents for the kids. And so me and all my guys had to do that, all 6 of us. But the thing was is that on my last day at camp, I had to go to a wedding. I was a groomsman. I couldn't miss it. And so all 5 of the other guys had to do the work project, power washing from dinner to like 1 in the morning. On our last day of camp, by the way, which is supposed to be like kind of a celebration, we did it, and they're power washing, doing the thing that I did wrong. And I got to go to a wedding, celebrate one of my boys in college. You know, we're dancing and having fun and whatnot, but I got out of that. I broke a TV, I broke curfew, I broke a remote control car, adding up to about $1,500, and I didn't have to do anything for it. And to this day, my buddies, like the other day, they literally sent me a text like, "Hey, Matthew, like, I still remember when you did this and we're still mad at you, by the way." They still text me about it. And we went to a wedding in April and they reminded me again. And it's like, okay, guys, I get it. I broke it. But to this day, they still bug me about it. Because why? It felt like there was a sense of injustice. Something was done wrong
and they kind of had to pay the price for it. I'm the one that did it, and I'm the one that got away with it. And they're the ones that didn't do it, and they had to do my time. You see what I'm saying here? And so tonight's story in Mark, we are going to be covering a story of injustice, a story where someone who is innocent goes and pays the crimes for the guilty. And the one that is guilty is the one that gets set free and doesn't have to do their time for their crime. And so what I want you to pay attention here is, though, Grove, is that this is a story about you. And I want you to pay attention to that. So we're moving forward in Mark 15. We're going to start in verse 1. And last week we covered a lot in chapter 14 just to give you context. And so Jesus pleads to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets arrested. Then Peter denies Christ three times. And then the chief priests hold a council to try Jesus at like 3 in the morning. Pretty mean if you ask me. So that happens in Mark 14, 40 verses. Now we're starting in verse 15. Or in chapter 15, verse 1. Let's look right here. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. So the scene takes place on early Friday morning, where it's in Holy Week, and this trial likely takes place around like 5 to 7 a.m., and so you early birds are like, come on, let's go. Like, that's when I get up. That's when I'm moving. And it's on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, and all these leaders, they basically just pulled an all-nighter. All right, trying to try Jesus, and then they bring him to Pilate, and so like, man, when I'm pulling all-nighter in college doing homework, I'm like barely there, but no, they're ready, they're fired up, they're ready to try Jesus, and they're ready to kill him. And this was a very unfair trial, and they were charging Jesus on the charges of blasphemy. And if you know anything about the Old Testament law, blasphemy was considered like worthy of the death penalty, according to Leviticus 24:16. So the Jews were not allowed to kill Jesus, however, because they weren't, it's not a theocracy, they're not the ones in charge, it's Rome. They're a Roman province run by Emperor Tiberius. So they go to this guy, his name is Pontius Pilate. Now Pontius Pilate is the governor of the region that they're in, and just to kind of like put an illustration, if Pastor Jarrett is the pastor of Champion Forest Baptist Church, and Cal is the college and young singles pastor, that's kind of the relationship between like Emperor Tiberius and Pontius Pilate. Serves a small but still important in region of the empire and serves and assists him. And so Jesus gets put before Pilate, and Pilate asks him straight up, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds with, "You have said so." And the chief priests accuse Jesus of many different things. And if you look at the other gospel accounts, because, you know, a lot of them tell the same story. So if you look at Matthew and Luke and John, a lot of them give different perspectives, but a lot of it lines up and it's the same thing because it's all the truth. So if you want to do some extra work, you can look at Luke 23 and John 18 if you feel like doing a little extra homework, even though it's summer. And so in these, in Luke 23 and John 18, you see that they accuse Jesus of blasphemy, breaking the Sabbath, and being possessed. But when they go before Pilate, what do they accuse him of? Stirring up the crowds and calling him the king of the Jews. Now, why did they change their accusations? Because those religious like accusations mean nothing to Pilate, who's a Roman governor. They had to be an affront to Rome, affront to the emperor, for it to actually mean any difference to him. Because you can't start a revolt against Rome. That's no good. And so Jesus doesn't respond, though. All these accusations are coming right at him, and Jesus doesn't respond at all. Nothing. And why is that? None of these accusations are true. You know, when you and I are getting accused of something, what's our first reaction? It's like, no, I didn't do that. Like, no. But Jesus doesn't say anything. Why? Why doesn't he stand up to these big bully Pharisees? because silence fulfilled the scriptures. In Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So Jesus fulfills this Old Testament prophecy, and he is faithful to his word by staying silent, and he never contradicts himself. You can look all throughout scripture, and you will never see Jesus contradicting himself. He's always faithful to his word. He sticks to it, and that's why we know it is a source of truth. That's why we read it every day, because in a world full of lies, you need to go to a source of truth, and that's God's word, and he never contradicts himself. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher and pastor, had a great quote that said, had Jesus pleaded his own innocence before Pilate, he could not have pleaded ours. He had cleared, or had he cleared himself, he would have condemned us. So Jesus had to take these false accusations in order to get to the cross to save us from our sins, because had he defended himself, he wouldn't have gone, thus depriving us of salvation and our relationship with him right now. He had to go. So thank him, thank God for taking and bearing those insults, those accusations for you. Take some time and thank him. If you've ever been to the beautiful waters of Galveston, Texas, beautiful waters, they have jetties that go out into the water, and it's these big stone paths. And if you've ever been there, you notice that they kind of stick out in the ocean, and these huge waves will just come and crash into them, wave after wave after wave, beating on these rocks. And they just take it. All day long, they get hit all day long, and they never budge. They never move. You never see the rock punch the water back because it's getting tired of it. It just takes it. And just like these rocks, Jesus remains silent and still, and he doesn't retaliate. And he is the perfect example, Grove, of how you handle criticism. You are going to face so much criticism in this world from your parents, from your significant other, from your friends, from some dude that just cut you off in traffic. All right? Been there, done that. But this is how Jesus shows us how to respond to it. In James, it says we're to be slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to listen. Slow to be provoked, slow to have to show and show an emotion, but quick to think, quick to listen, to reflect. And so what does this look like for you? When someone is cutting you off while you're driving, what is your first response? Honk, throw a fist. You know, I don't know what you're doing, but what's your first response? It's probably anger. It's probably something not great. You probably think ill of the person. Hopefully you don't say anything about the person. Or when your mom gets mad about your clothes on the ground, you know, things like that. How do you respond? What's your initial reaction? It's probably towards anger. It's to retaliate, to defend yourself. But that's not what Jesus does. He takes it. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't give in to sin either. You see that in his debates with the Pharisees and religious leaders. Is there a family member that mocks you or a coworker that mocks you for your faith? What's your defense? Is it anger? Is it to snap back at the sin that they're doing? Well, it's like, well, you do this. No, that's not what Jesus did. He took it. But I also want you to know that there are times when the Christian needs to stand up and say something. There are times when we need to speak up, when truth needs to be told, when justice needs to be spoken. There is sometimes things to say. And we know this because the Holy Spirit prompts us with the words to speak. He speaks to us, and we have his scriptures, so we know what to say. Luke 12:11-12 says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Trust that God speaks. Remember that he does. And it may be a convenient or an inconvenient time. Maybe it's really awkward when he wants you to say something, but we know that he speaks. I had an incident back at camp a couple weeks ago where I felt the prompting of the Spirit to go tell me to talk to this girl that she needed to go talk to a leader at camp. She had raised her hand saying that she needed to go ask for to talk to someone about salvation because she needed it, and then she didn't move. And I was like, I just felt God was pulling me in that direction. So I was like, all right, God, I'm going to go do it. And I did, and then she just looks at me and goes, okay. I'm like, God, like what? Like, what do you want me to do? Like, I did the thing. But it's just about being faithful. It's not always going to work out the way that you think. Maybe you're just planting a seed, but you're doing what he asks you to do. Listen to him and obey him when he tells you to speak, and let him speak. And he might even be speaking to you right now, and you're not listening, and you're not obeying. And I pray tonight that you would, and not ignore him anymore. So let's meet back here in Mark 15 and look at verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. So Mark reminds the audience that Jesus' trial is taking place during the Passover. And every year at the Passover, Pontius Pilate liked to do this little tradition for them. And so every Passover, a lot of the cities and towns would come in for the Passover feast to come to the temple. And so there are these large crowds. And if you know anything about history, the Jews and the Romans clicked heads a lot. And so Pontius Pilate was like, hey, I've got this idea. Whenever they come to town, I'm going to do this really benevolent thing, and I'm going to release to them a prisoner of their choosing. They get to pick, but I'm going to release to them a prisoner. They don't have to pay the crime. They get out of the time. You're there. They're yours. They're no longer mine. And so you get them. They're free, and you're good to go. And he did this mostly to please the people. It wasn't there was not really any strings attached to it. It was just he wanted to lower the tension. And so when the people come to the Passover, he's like, hey, I'm going to release this person to you because you reminded me of it. And so he already kind of pre-selected this guy named Barabbas. And if you don't know anything about Barabbas, he's a real bad dude, guys. He's pretty bad. You probably have seen him on Criminal Minds or NCIS at some point. But verse 7 says, it tells us a lot about Barabbas. His name, Barabbas, Abbas, means son of the father. Bar meaning son, Abba meaning father, son of the father. But he acted nothing like it at all. He was a rebel against Rome. He was involved in the insurrection against Rome, fighting against him. He was a murderer, and John 18:40 tells us that he was a robber. So you see this guy's crimes are pretty bad, obviously, as you see, charged with violent crime, murder, and stealing. But Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, was like, hey now, I'm going to offer this innocent man back as my tribute that I normally do, instead of trying to release Barabbas, because Barabbas committed so many crimes against Rome. It just makes sense. So Pilate counteroffers to release Jesus back as their gift for the Passover. And if you look at verse 10, when it says Pilate knew that when they delivered him up, it was out of envy. Not out of loyalty to Rome. They did it out of envy, out of jealousy. It's because the priests were envious of Jesus' popularity. They wanted it. It's because the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, all of like who they were, their identity, everything about them was, how can I make myself look good in front of other people? All of my faith, my righteousness, everything that I stand for, my practices, it's all a show and tell. It's all to get you to like me. It's all for you to think that I'm holy, that I'm good, that I do everything right, and you don't do everything right, so you got to come to me so you figure out what to do right. You need me because I'm better than you, and you're going to worship me for it. You're going to like me because of that. And so when Jesus comes around, and he's humble, he's God, he's doing all of these miracles, he's doing these phenomenal teachings. Just go read Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful teaching. And he's doing all these things, and he's leading these ministries, claiming to be God. Where does all of the hype go? Where does all the attention go? It goes to Jesus. So Jesus steals all of their clout, and they're getting so mad about this. They're jealous. They're envious. That's what their hearts were set on. And you know what that caused them to do, that envy, that jealousy? It caused them to hate God. Their hearts were hateful towards him. So they wanted to kill him. Envy leads to hate. Hate leads to killing and murder. They were the teachers of God's law, might I remind you, and they hated God. They taught about the guy that they hated. It was all a show and tell. And in Matthew 23, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, good looking on the outside, but dead on the inside. I hope that's none of us in this room. And the chief priest's response to Pilate's offer in verse 11 was to stir up the crowds to release Barabbas instead of Jesus, choosing the murderous, rebellious, thieving man to return to society. He'll probably do it again, instead of the innocent, good, and loving Son of God, who never did anything wrong and only ever helped people. And they wanted him to die. And this is so similar to our world today, where people exchange the truth of God and their relationship with him for a lie and an idol. We think that God is not enough, that his truth is not enough, so I'm going to go buy this lie over here because this makes me feel good. I don't like feeling like I'm sinful, so I'm going to buy this lie that pornography is enough for me. I'm going to go buy this lie that this relationship is going to complete me instead of Jesus. That's not it. Your job is not going to complete you. Nothing will fulfill you or satisfy you like the Son of God can. Don't buy the lies of the world. And these chief priests and these Pharisees traded the fake son or the real son of the Father for the fake one, the fake son of the Father. But we do that with idols every day, don't we? So what this shows us is that the crowd makes the wrong trade. That's point number two. This is because, Grove, the reason we make the wrong trades all the time is because we're sinful, because we're wrong, because we miss the mark, because we can never be good enough. And our nature is evil. Our nature is set on bad. And in Genesis 3, we couldn't even make it three chapters in the Bible, might I add, without messing up. Mankind, Adam and Eve, were deceived into disobeying God. God told them not to go eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they go take it, and they bite it. And then God says that you will surely die, and they are cast out from the presence of God. And now their nature, who they are, their makeup, they're corrupted by sin. It's in their nature. It's what you do. It's a part of you. And it depraves us. And sin has been a part of every single person to walk on the earth. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. It's all of us. No one does good. Everyone sins and falls short of God's glory, as Romans 3 says. No one is exempt from it or above it at all. Psalm 51 verse 5 also adds, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were born into sin, and you're still one today. It doesn't change. And a couple weeks ago, I was serving at VBS at our church, and I was with the third graders, and I survived. Thank you. I made it. I'm back. And I kind of had to play the bad cop sometimes with these kids because they're kids, man, and so they're beating each other up, and they're kicking each other, and then they're running into the wrong bathrooms, and then they're running away from me, and then they're lying to my face, and they're telling me every 10 seconds that they're hungry. I'm hungry, can I get a snack? Please feed me. I'm like, why didn't you eat breakfast? We're only here for 3 hours. Just go eat breakfast. And gosh, dude. But it was so easy for me to recognize their wrongs. It's so easy for us to see that in others. And so every person, we know this in all of us. Just ask your parents how bad of a child you were, okay? Like, just go ask. Well, they'll also tell you how good you were, but it's part of it. But it's just naturally a part of you, and it's a habit. It affects your speech, your thoughts, your friendships, your families, your romantic relationships, your job, affects your health, and your soul, and how you relate to God. And you've been a recipient of this evil from others, and you've been a giver of it to others. There are also no morally good things apart from God. Sin stains all of the good things too that you might have done. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah says that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. And Paul even calls his own righteous works rubbish compared to knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. And that's what you need most of all. It's not this pursuit of being morally good. It's not this pursuit of like intellectual superiority or restraint from some things of the world. You need the Son of God to fix you. That's how it works. You cannot obtain your own righteousness. You need His. So let's look at verse 12. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So you see that Pilate tries to push back against this moral injustice of the crowd's wishes. And even Pilate sees that Jesus has done nothing wrong. So he asked them a second time, after they asked for Barabbas, "What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews?" And the crowd responds with what, Grove? What did they say? Two words. Crucify him. The most vile punishment known to mankind and saved for the worst of criminals. Barabbas was going to be crucified, by the way. And Pilate pushes back one more time. "Are you sure? He's innocent. What has he done wrong?" But the crowd doesn't really give a rebuttal at this point anymore. They just want him dead. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about what's right. They just hate him. And what I want you to know is that 5 days ago in Holy Week, so this is Friday, on Sunday, a couple days before this, it was Palm Sunday. So when Jesus rides into town on a colt, on a donkey, what do they say? "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us!" That's what that means. They cried out to him. They laid palm branches on the road, and they were praising him and singing to him. 5 days later, crucify him. Kill him. What a turnover. They hated him. So fearing what may come, if he didn't obey the Jews, Pilate decided to release Barabbas, the criminal against Rome, and takes Jesus, the innocent friend of Rome, to be scourged and crucified. So this next point is the king is sentenced. Before being sent to be crucified, which Cal is going to cover next week, I'm not going to touch that, Jesus was first sent to be scourged. And I didn't know anything about scourging until I had to look it up, but I'll just try to paint a picture of it for you. So Jesus was taken away, and he's stripped of all of his clothes. And then they tie him and handcuff him to a pole or a post. And then they take this thing called a flagrum. You're going to see a picture of it. It's got leather thongs, small bone pieces, these metal balls, and any other sharp objects that they could put on it. And Jesus is tied to this beam pole. And they take these flagrums and just whip him and whip him and whip him. And every hit that they whip him with, those little pieces of bone and the metal balls and the sharp objects, they grab onto his skin and they rip it off. And they hit it again and then rip. And they hit it again and rip until his skin is just unrecognizable. He doesn't even look human anymore. He was despised. He doesn't even look human. And if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it was made like 20 years ago. I would encourage you to go watch it. It's my Good Friday tradition that I do to, as a reminder of what Christ did on the cross for me. I watch this movie because it reminds me of the absolute pain that he went through to save my soul. And that's not even the half of it. There's more. And Cal's going to touch on that next week, but there was no number count that they went to. They just did it till they stopped, till they didn't want to anymore. And every whip, every piece of skin tearing, he did it for you. Every whip was worth it just to have you. Whoa. And in most scourgings, you could see bones and muscles. Severe disfigurings of the body that made the person completely unrecognizable. Didn't look human. Just to save you. And me. Last week when I was sick, I went on a walk. And whenever you're sick, you know, you just kind of get the sads, you know, you just get really sad. And maybe that's just me, I guess. But I'm going on a walk, and it had rained pretty heavily for a couple days. And when it finally stopped raining, I went outside. And right at this point, I'm just walking around, and I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling super nauseous, and I'm feeling like I'm far from God. And I look up, and I see a rainbow. And I just sit there and I stare at it for a couple seconds. Feeling distant from God, confused where I'm at with him, and I'm looking at this rainbow as a sign and symbol of how much he loves me. If you look back in Genesis, God puts the rainbow in the sky as a reminder to his people that he would never flood the whole earth again, that he would never punish the whole earth like that again, that he loves them. I'm not going to do this. That's my mercy. I'm not going to do that. And when I see that rainbow in the sky, I think of the cross. So if you feel like God doesn't love you, you feel far from him. God, where are you? I'm going through all this right now. I can't hear you. I can't see you. Where am I at right now? Do you love me? Look to the cross. That's your symbol. His love was an action for you. And he continues to pursue you your whole life. He didn't just take on the wrath of God. He didn't want you to take on the wrath of God for your sins. He was willing to do it for you. And he consistently has pursued you your whole life. We just don't see the full picture of it. And he died so that you would have a relationship with him, for you to know and experience the full love of God, and the pleasures of knowing him. And we're starting to wrap up, but I mentioned at the sermon, or at the beginning of the sermon, that the story is about you. And that's because you are Barabbas. You and I, just like Barabbas, have sinned against a good God, good, loving, and perfect God, and you may not be a murderer, or a thief, or a violent rebel, But your sin is still worthy of death. Your sin, one lustful look, one hit, one curse word was just enough for God's wrath. And it does not matter what you've done. God can forgive you of it. Look at the example of Barabbas. God can forgive a murderer. He can forgive you. those lines that you crossed in that relationship, his blood covers it. All the times that you've smoked and done drugs and drank and drank and drank, he forgives you. Every time you've lied to get out of something or you've retaliated in a sinful manner, you've yelled and lost your temper so many times, his grace covers that. The pride, the hardened heart that you may have towards him, towards others, towards good, he can soften that. Come to him. No amount of sin can separate you from the love of God because of his great grace. And I'm going to remind you of a verse that you all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I want to tell you this, like if I had to put myself in Barabbas' shoes, if my chains just got released from me and Jesus goes in my place, do you know what I'd be doing? I wouldn't just like go to Taco Bell or whatever and just go on with my day. I would go out skipping and jumping and praising and telling you. I would not shut up about it. The Son of God took my place. I'm free. Do those words hit kind of hard on you? You're free. He took your place. That story I told you at the beginning of me, you know, getting out of breaking the TV in the RC car, when my friends pick up and remind me, trying to like, you did this to us. I'm rejoicing. I didn't have to pay $1,500. I didn't have to wash 4 tennis courts. I got out of it and I got to go to a wedding. That was awesome. Yes. But the thing is, I want you to rejoice. I want you to walk out of here free and rejoicing that the Son of God has taken your place. Can I tell you about the man who paid my debt? Can I tell you about the man who saved my life? Go tell the world that Jesus saved you. You need to rejoice in that. Your burden of sin has been that is eternally haunting you forever is no more. It's gone. All of your guilt and shame is gone. You're free. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.